Thanks, Tom. Good to see everybody here on this long holiday weekend. Actually, I thought that we would have far fewer here today, so it's good to see you all. Usually with big weekends, people are off going somewhere. So what I'd like to ask you is, what week are we in the count for Pentecost? What is today? Day what? Day 35, end of week 5. Next week will be week 6. The 11th will be week 7, and then we have Pentecost. What I'd like to do, though, is start off where I started off at the end of Days of Unleavened Bread, reminding us of responsibility we have that is ours, and then go forward and talk about some of the issues that I think everybody likes to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. So if you turn back to John chapter 15, I don't know what I've had that tickles my throat so much, but I don't know if allergies or something, but it's just every now and then I just start tickling. I just drank a whole bunch of tea, Aaron, so I'll try some water, but I'll get going for a while, and all of a sudden it's tickle and cough, so please bear with me. But in John chapter 15, verse 4, I'm breaking into the thought, the Messiah talking about the Father is the vine grower, and he is the vine, and that we are the branches. And we were told, again reading from the New Revised Standard Version, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, he makes it very clear. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Now, Sharon and I took a very short walk this morning, more due to my condition than hers. But as we were going down our driveway, we noticed some of our trees. And it's amazing time of year, because the flowers have been coming out and the leaves are coming out and the trees are all bearing leaves at different times. But we noticed some trees that we should take some limbs off to make them more full and beautiful, and other trees that had dead limbs. You know, we look at it and say, that's got to come off. It's just going to fall off, break off, clutter the ground. It should come off just to clean it up. And what we're being told is, in verse 6, whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And that's what we do. We have a big burn pile. So all spring, I gather all these dead branches that are on the ground or that I cut off, take them over and burn them, because to me, they're worthless. They're not bearing even leaves. And so this is an admonition from our Messiah that says two things. He's the source. He's the vine. We have to stay connected to him. And we'd better stay connected so that we can bear fruit. Because if we don't bear fruit, what every good vine grower does, what every good yard taker care, landscaper does, they get rid of dead branches. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Because here we find a section that I know that we're all familiar with. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, it's talking about living by the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit is, and I don't mean this inappropriately, but it's the vehicle by which God works in our lives. Christ said that I have to go away so that I can send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Guide. In Ephesians, we read that the Lord is the Spirit and the Spirit is the Lord. So there's a connection to me that When he was on earth, he was one person. He could only affect so many people. When he's in heaven, he sends his spirit, and now he can be in everybody and affect multiple people. So Paul is writing to a bunch of unconverted, worldly people who have never known about the Messiah in Galatians. No, he's writing to the church of God. He's writing to people like you and I in Galatia. That's where the book comes from. So what I've often thought in the past when I read Galatians, and we're going to read some Colossians to the church in Colossae in Asia Minor, that, yeah, but, is that he's writing to church people. Because when we start reading some of these verses, you'll say, how in the world can these be things that church people are dealing with? And that's his point. We're going to read some verses that he says, these should not be in church people. And so the words we're reading that Paul wrote were to the church. People in the world don't care, but people in the church should care. And so he starts off in verse 16 by saying, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. The physical, the human desires. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. What did I tell you? Chapter 6? Sorry. All right. Chapter 5, verse 16. I think that's what my version says, but sorry, Gary. And so what we're told is that we have ourself and the Spirit of God at war with each other. You can't serve both. They're opposed to each other. If you do what one wants, then you're doing what the other doesn't want. And then he goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit in verse 18, you are not subject to the law, because we're now subject to Christ in his grace and his mercy. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication. Very few people walk around with a fornication sign on them. I don't know how obvious that is, but it's obvious to the people who participate. Impurity. Licentiousness. Now, I encourage you to all go do a little Greek word study on all these, because it reveals layers of meaning that as you look at your lives, it's what do you think about? What do you talk about? What do you watch? What do you think on? How do you act? These are all things. What is your motive? Idolatry, putting something before God. Not many of us, I think, have Buddhas or Hindu shrines in our house where it's acknowledged. No, we have our job, our car, our checkbook, our reputation, our whatever. We all have things that we think are more important than God. Not all, I mean. But that's the idolatry, is when something is more important than God. Sorcery. It's really interesting. I looked that up. I got to do some more thinking. I think witchcraft is in the King James. But it's pharmakia. It's those who mix potions from things and then give them to people to take. Interesting. Just what do some of these things really mean? Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. What the world does is basically what he's saying. And he's speaking to church people, and he says, I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what this is telling me is that there were a lot of people in that church, like maybe there are today, that were gamblers. I think he can get away with this for a little while longer. I don't see Christ coming. I don't see that I really have to get zealous right now. I got time. I can do my thing because I sort of like some of these things, and it's okay to be angry. I have every reason to be angry. It's okay that I lust. It's okay because as soon as I get what I need or what I want, then I'll change. But Paul is very clear. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking to people in the church. And I've thought about that a lot because, you know, if those people are like the people today, some people in our church, the body, have these desires, have these works in their lives. But then he says, by contrast, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, and I'll stop there, the fruit of the Spirit, it is not our fruit. I am not the fruit. We are told we are the branches. We are the mechanism that is connected to the vine through which the sap flows, through which on the end of the branch is fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Our job, our purpose, our hope in our future is that we have to be connected to Christ so that His Spirit through us bears fruit. And then it's very obvious because I don't know if you've ever dealt with somebody who's very jealous or angry. Pretty obvious where their head's at, what their attitude's all about. But what is it when you come into contact with somebody who exudes love? Know anybody like that? Or joy? I have a good friend, many of you know him, Andy Laws. They'll ask me a lot. He said, Jeff, do you have joy in your life? And I have to think about that because I'll say, well, I'm happy. Things are going good. I'm content. But joy all the time? I'm not sure I would classify myself as exuding joy all the time. Sometimes you get ask my wife, I can be a wet blanket. That's not a joyful person. And yet, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy. And I say, well, I would like that. And then there's peace. Who doesn't want peace? And I've learned this one because I think I've seen that part of the Holy Spirit manifested in my life because I used to think it was the absence of conflict. Like, peace among all men, nobody's fighting nobody. But through some trials I've had in the past, I learned that peace really came from when it's all fallen apart around you, you can be calm and understand that Christ is in charge and he's got it. And there's an inner peace that comes that is not the absence, it's when there is conflict going on. And it taught me a big lesson because I would get so worked up and say, where's this peace? Well, let me tell you something that, be careful what you ask for. I started praying about, I want peace. I want peace. I want to experience peace. And it seemed like the more I prayed about peace, the more trials I had, the more difficult things got, the more, and it was like, hello, peace. Until one day I realized that with all the stuff going on, that I could be okay, because he says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I got it covered, I got your back. and I learned a principle of peace. And so my prayers were answered, but they just weren't answered in the way that I wanted them, but they were definitely answered. So I'm very careful now what I ask for when I say, teach me this lesson, because he will. Because I do want to know peace. So there's love, there's joy, there's peace, patience. Oh my. Pray for patience and guess what's going to happen? Kindness. Now you would think that most people would be kind, right? I don't see that so much in the world. There are examples of it here and there, but kindness is shown as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Generosity. Generosity, what does that mean? If you have $1 billion and you give somebody 100, are you generous? Well, maybe for that person it will make a difference, but it would be a good study to look at generosity, because what it goes to is not how much you have. Remember the widow and her mite? People could give big amounts to the treasury, and yet when that widow gave her mite, she gave of all that she had, and she was known. So generosity is not the size of the check you write. It's not necessarily the thing that you do. It's what is your attitude? What is your motive? Is it about me first and then I'll share with you? Because that's human nature, isn't it? It's me first. When I have my bank account big enough, when my retirement fund's big enough, when my schedule is complete, when whatever it is, then I can be generous. I'll give you what's left over. And yet, I think you can go through many scriptures and see about generosity, but it's about an attitude, faithfulness. It says in Matthew, when Christ returns, will he find faith on earth? And yet faithfulness is one of the fruits, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another and envying one another. And so we have this section here that's talking about what wrong desires are, what wrong attitudes, what wrong actions and behaviors are, and what someone who is exhibiting fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go over to Colossians chapter 3, I like this section. It's really, chapter 3 is about principles of Christian living, but basically the same exact attributes or works of the flesh or works of the Spirit are addressed by Paul when he's talking to the Colossians. And so what he's excuse me, take a drink here. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. Who is he talking to? He doesn't say, Christ will do it for you. I'll do it for you. Your brethren sitting next to you in church will do it for you. He's telling us individually, we have to be out to recognize and to destroy whatever is in us that is earthly. And guess what? He goes on to talk about sins of sexual attitude and behavior. He says, get rid of fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Sexual behavior, sexual attitudes, greed. Greed. What does that mean to you? Because see, isn't that the opposite of generosity? And I only spend time on this because, one, it's more than one time in Scripture, but it's a contrast between what is godly and what is not. What is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. And Paul, we just read in Galatians 5, said that if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And my perception, because I've dealt with this in my life, so maybe I'm painting you with the same brush, is because the Holy Spirit doesn't go around smacking me upside of the head, doesn't grab me by the nose or by the ear and drag me out the door and say, "What did I tell you?" Is that we think we can get away with it because the Holy Spirit is quenched in our lives, because we say, I'd rather be part of the fleshly man than of the spiritual man. It says the Holy Spirit will guide us, will teach us, will pray for us, will show us. There's a desire there to give us the right path, but nowhere do I see where the Holy Spirit whacks you upside the head in Scripture and says, you will do this. Now, it is there if you call it a conscience, to prick your conscience. But maybe you can show me where the Holy Spirit forced people to do. Now, there is a case in Acts where Paul wrote that the Holy, or Luke wrote in Acts, that the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and Barnabas to go to Asia. Now, it doesn't say how that happened or what. But that's, I say, that's what I want. I want to know, don't do this, Jeff. Do this, do that. But what we're told is that there are parts of our lives, parts of our thinking, parts of our behavior, parts of our attitude that we should know. And so we're told, put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And those are all sexual attitude and behavior things, if you really look at them that way. And it says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. You will pay the price for that behavior. The wrath of God, it says, is going to do that. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now, speaking to church people in Colossae, he said, but now you must get rid of all such things. And he starts something different. Don't do the sexual things, don't do the greed things, don't do the idolatry things. But now he says, let's talk about how you talk. These next words are going to be all about sins of our speech, sins of our tongue. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. So we're not told to be angry with each other. How many things spoken in anger have hurt so many relationships? Or in wrath, which is a higher level than anger, or out of malice. Watch what the tongue can do. Slander, abusive language. Don't lie to one another. And it marvels me that he's talking to us in the church. So he says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. Verse 11, in that renewal, there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. Barbarian, actually the word for that in the Greek means somebody who does not speak Greek. They felt that if you didn't speak Greek, you were a barbarian. So it was a real put down. Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Basically what he's saying is that when Christ is in you, there are no more ethnic, or monetary, or geographic, or nationality separations between somebody who's in Christ. He says you are going to be a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. And so in verse 12, then, when he does, he tells us what it's supposed to look like. As God's chosen ones, that's me. I mean, that's what I say all the time. Yeah, this is me. Now he's talking to me, okay? Well, that's been my attitude. Oh, you know, that other stuff, I don't know who he's talking about, but he's not talking to me. But now, okay, now he's talking to me as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Yep, love that. God. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Do I have to? Well, that's not the natural, normal person there. To be humble, to be meek, to be patient. And yes, at times we can all demonstrate an aspect of compassion or kindness, but this is to be our behavior. This is what we are to be clothed with. I get dressed every day. I can't think of a day that I haven't gotten dressed. And so he says, clothe yourselves with these things. In verse 13, he says, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. I think when everybody goes to the point of baptism, that they've had to repent, and some people have had an awful lot of things to repent about. And yet when a brother or a sister does something insignificant in one way compared to what you've been forgiven or what I've been forgiven for, do we remember that? He says it's not optional. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then in verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your heart sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In that section there, as God's chosen one, verse 12 through verse 17, is what someone who is bearing the fruit of the Spirit looks like, thinks like, acts like, and behaves like. You know, we are 2 weeks away, in still counting here, towards Pentecost. I ask you, how much time have you spent thinking about the Holy Spirit studying about the Holy Spirit, looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit, and then, as we were told, to put to death the flesh. The day is coming when we are, well, it says judgment is now upon the house of God. We are being judged, but I'm concerned, and I don't have anybody in particular here that I'm trying to point out to you right now through this, that, but this is written to church people. We're the ones who should be reading this, and yet Paul is saying, look, the world still lives in you. The flesh is still alive. You got to put it to death, because if you want to enter the kingdom, you can't have this behavior. That's very sobering to me. And so it's one thing, well, I don't want to be there, but you also have to fill it with something else. It's because you can have a branch, just like we have an apple tree, and I keep debating what to do with it, if it doesn't bear fruit. It's still alive. But if every year you go out there and there's nothing on it, it's like, what's the point? What's the purpose? And so it's not just not doing things. It's having fruit that is being born. And we're told to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit, when you compare it to the works of the flesh, there's always a good result from the fruit of the Spirit. It's always productive. Unfortunately, it's easy to stifle. The self is pretty powerful. I keep thinking of when Jacob, who became Israel, wrestled with the angel. There was no doubt he was in a battle. But I look at my life, and you know what? There's a lot of times where I know I just kicked the Holy Spirit's butt because I was all over it and I got my way. Not what the Spirit was trying to do, but it was the old self. He won that round. It's like, yeah. Until I find out the consequences, the results of that. And it's like, Jeff, get out of the way. Because too many times I say, God, I got this covered. I got this round. I'll take this. And that's not how it's supposed to be. It's that every thought, every breath, every day should be with Christ in charge of our life. And so I've got a lot to learn about yielding, submitting, getting rid of the old man, and looking to the Holy Spirit to guide and direct, to lead, to reveal, to pray. I mean, there's a lot of things when you study about the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in our life, and then at the end this says, here's the fruit it bears in your life. So I'd like to conclude by asking you to think about these things, but also reading some verses, because I think it is so appropriate. This weekend, I don't know how many people I know are planting gardens. This is the, we're going to go plant. Even Sharon and I have thought, all right, we got to do something. Our garden is so overgrown, but we're going to figure out, we're going to plant something. Because everybody who plants wants to go reap later on and eat the fruit and bear, hope that the plants that they've planted bear good fruit so we can eat them. But in verse 7 of chapter 6, it says, do not, this is of Galatians, Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow fleshly desires, if you're sowing in our works of the flesh, then you will reap the results of that, and that is the wrath of God and destruction. Verse 8, if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. There is a commission that we're given to do good, to plant good, to keep in mind that what we're planting now, we will reap. But if we keep sowing the seeds of a normal life, we will reap corruption. And so this is more, I guess, of a request to everybody to stop and look at the Holy Spirit, to stop and look at the Holy Spirit role in your life, to stop and look, is any of the fruit of the Holy Spirit being manifest, so that you can see, if I'm not generous, maybe I'm a little greedy. If I'm not kind, maybe I'm a little selfish. Or I'm jealous. Or if I'm not loving, maybe there's hate in my life. And sometimes by the absence of what you have, you can, something else is there. Because there is no vacuum here, brethren. Nobody's around that has none of these. It's the way it is. It's either of the flesh or it's of the Spirit. That is the contrast we're given. So between Colossians 3 and Galatians 5, and we could go to other verses in Romans, the reality is something will be in your life. It's what is it going to be? And if you're a jealous person, you know your heart, you know your thoughts. Maybe you need to pray about that. Ask God to help you put that aspect of your life to death. I mean, that's what we were told in Colossians 3. It says, put to death these things. And that's a challenge because it takes work. And if you're like me, there are times when I'd rather not work so hard. I want to take the easy way out. And the easy way out then is to just let my normal thoughts, normal attitudes. But I want us to desire, I want to desire, I want you to desire the fruit of the Spirit. Who doesn't want love? Who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want the peace of God? Who doesn't want the patience of our Messiah? Or the kindness or generosity or faithfulness or the gentleness or even the self-control that comes from Him? So I ask you, as we spend these next 2 weeks looking forward to Pentecost, will you be able to spend some time to think and to study and to evaluate? Because we're approaching a day when it was very manifest in a very physical sense, both at Mount Sinai, I believe, and also in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It was very obvious, but then it has to be integrated into us and it has to be part of our life, that we have to be clothed with it. If you would, take another chance to read Galatians 5, part of 6, Colossians 3, and see what the fruit of the Holy Spirit looks like in your life, or do we have some of the works of the flesh still to be put to death? Comments? Questions? Gary.
Just a quickie. It's interesting that none of the fruits of the Spirit said keep the Sabbath or keep the holy days or any of the law. There are principles behind the law that I think that's where the new covenant comes in.
that instead of the letter, there's going to be principles of love and care and reduced selfishness and serving of others. But you said in the very first verse you read that we're not under the law. We're going to be guided by the Spirit. It's almost like you got to... I think it's Paul. Don't forget, all these people, all they knew was the law, unless they're Gentile churches, and then he's trying to train them in the new covenant.
The law can't save you. I believe it's the guidelines for how to live a good life, but can't keep them perfectly. But you need the Holy Spirit. If I keep asking, why did he say we need the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, we could have done it on our own.
One thing that's kind of interesting about that term, under the law, you know, if you think about really what that means. And if you notice, it's a term that's only used by Paul. I think it only comes in Romans, Galatians. It's used in only a couple of his letters. And I think the typical understanding of that is that if we're no longer under the law, that means we're no longer subject to the commandments given through Moses. And I think that if you really look at that phrase and how it's used, that there may be a different understanding to that. I did quite a bit of research on the book of Galatians and stuff here a little while ago. And I read a lot of different thoughts and a lot of phrases that Paul uses. Mm-hmm. And this was one of them. And one thing that really occurred to me, and maybe through studying and really pondering over these things, you can kind of take a look and maybe have a different understanding of that being under the law, or just test this out, you know, just when you're reading, and see if this is true. Just a suggestion I have, and I think it's made a lot more sense to me, and that would be that if you're under the law, that would be under the condemnation for breaking it. So it's like if you're driving down the road and you speed and get pulled over, then you're under the law because you broke it, and now there's a penalty to be paid. So another way to think about that would be that you're subject to the penalties of Torah. Because according to Torah, breaking the law ensues some sort of penalty. And that's really what Christ did, is he paid the price for that penalty or the sin. So the phrase under the law, and if you look at that as not being subject to, we're no longer subject to the penalty associated with Torah. It's not that we don't keep God's commandments, we're just no longer subject to the penalty of breaking it because Christ did that for us. And then I think when you read those passages, there's a whole new understanding. So I just thought I'd share.
Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, thanks for bearing with me and my tickly voice.